Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame.
Now here is...
preacher man, give me
the here's the claim, and it comes from Jesus himself. He says, and this is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. He says, thus it is written, he's referring to all those promises in the Old Testament, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So the risen Christ tells his disciples that not only has he fulfilled all the promises that are written of him, but also the promise is that repentance and the forgiveness of sins ought to be preached in his name. That's why we do sermon reviews here on Issues Etc. It's kind of a feature for our listeners because we assume that our listeners are listening to Christian preaching. One of the ways to get to become a better listener to Christian preaching is to hear the good, the bad, and the ugly, and that's what we do here on Issues Etc. Now, what we do is we use a simple three-part diagnostic that is kind of built around that statement of Jesus about repentance and the forgiveness of sins being preached in his name. So the diagnostic all begins with Jesus and that he gets mentioned. After all, if you don't mention the man, you're not really preaching anything in his name, are you? So, the first part of our sermon diagnostic, as we review any kind of sermon here on Issues, etc., is how often is Jesus mentioned? Specific mention of the guy Jesus, not generic mentions of a deity or God. How often is Jesus mentioned? You keep a running tally as you listen to the sermon either now or when you're sitting in church on Sunday and listen for specific mentions of Jesus. Now, if Jesus is all over that preaching, if he's mentioned numerous times, not just the honorable mention, not just the footnote Jesus, but if Jesus is all over that sermon, go on to part two as we review this sermon, and that's, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Now, this is a little grammar. It just simply means when you hear Jesus mentioned in the sermon, is he the one who's doing the verbs, driving the verbs? Is he the doer in the sentence or the one who's simply there in the sentence and someone else is doing the verbs? That's part two. How often is Jesus mentioned? Number two, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And then if he is mentioned and he's the subject of the verbs, you can go on to part three of our sermon diagnostic as we review these sermons. And that is, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus did or is doing or will do for you? Is this the Jesus of kind of therapeutic deism, who's there to show you an example of how to be a better person, maybe coach you through life or encourage or motivate you to be all that you can be? Or is this the Jesus attached to verbs like living, suffering, bleeding, dying, rising again for you? Now, when we come back, we're going to review a sermon preached Sunday by Pastor Thomas Ward. He preached it at St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., and in attendance for this sermon, listening attentively, were none other than President Obama, the First Lady, and their daughter, Sasha. We've made a lot, and many have made a lot, about what kind of preaching the president listened to in his past, before he became president. Well, when we come back, let's review a sermon that he heard on Sunday from St. John Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. The sermon will start after this break, and we'll begin our review.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Hi, this is Jonathan calling from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. Very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, March the 21st, getting ready to start a sermon review of a sermon that the president heard in Washington, D.C. this Sunday. The preacher was Pastor Thomas Ward. He was preaching there as a guest preacher. The president, the first lady, and their daughter Sasha were visiting this church in Washington, D.C. A lot has been made of what the president heard by way of preaching before he became president. We'll listen to what he heard on this Sunday, and we'll evaluate it the way we do all of our sermons. Is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? By the way, remember, it's Jesus himself who says that Scripture is there to testify of him in John chapter 5. And St. Paul, none other than St. Paul, said that when he preached, he is preacher par excellence, he was determined to know nothing among those whom he preached save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So will the cross of Jesus Christ be preached in this sermon. The sermon comes from Pastor Thomas Ward at St. John Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., and in attendance were the president and his family.
It is good for me to be here with you today. As your order of service tells you, my name is Tom Ward. What it doesn't tell you is that your rector invited me here to lead a centering prayer workshop yesterday. There were some 35 of us down in your basement, struggling to get around the barricades for the marathon, but they made it, and it was, as it always is, refreshing to sit in the silence before God. Luis and I go back many years. We were together at Sewanee 40 years or so ago, and then we went together to Virginia Seminary up in Alexandria, not far away. So this is something of a personal reunion for me, as well as a pleasure to be with you here today. Amazing grace. I asked Luis and Ben Hutton if we might use Amazing Grace as the sequence hymns today, not only because it fits the lessons so well, and I'm sure you heard that, but also because Amazing Grace is kind of hardwired into our American psyche. In 1990, Bill Moyers directed a PBS special that featured Judy Collins and Johnny Cash and Jesse Norman and the Harlem Boys Choir, offering different renditions of Amazing Grace, among other things. And I remember in particular Judy Collins bearing witness to the power of this hymn as she was struggling with her addiction to alcohol. And then in 2006, just 6 years ago, there was a film that some of you may have seen entitled Amazing Grace. And it made the connection between William Wilberforce, who led the move in Parliament to do away with the slave trade in England, which finally happened in 1807. The connection between him too and John Newton, who wrote the lyrics to this hymn that is so important to so many of us. For John Newton was a slave trader who became an Anglican clergyman, who was an instrumental force through Wilberforce in doing away with the slave trade in England.
Now, he's going to start to tell the story of John Newton, of William Wilberforce, of how it intertwines with the story of the hymn Amazing Grace. This is kind of typical of a lot of preaching today. It becomes kind of, what shall we say, a little history lesson. Now, there's nothing wrong with history in preaching. In fact, it's very useful in preaching. And at least he's headed off in the right direction if he's really going to talk about the amazing grace of which Scripture speaks. And remember, that grace has a very definite definition. I'm being redundant, but it has this very definite definition. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. It is about God's disposition toward you. Now, many Christians today mistakenly believe that grace is some kind of a power, or maybe it's a substance that God bestows, a spiritual substance that God bestows upon you. But let's go in as he introduces the story of grace working in the lives of these men, John Newton or William Wilberforce, remembering that the biblical definition of grace is centered upon Jesus Christ. The biblical definition of grace is centered upon Christ's atoning work at the cross. That the grace that Scripture proclaims is God's unmerited favor, unmerited by you. You have not earned his favor, but it has been merited by the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's the grace that John Newton was writing about when he penned the hymn Amazing Grace. Is it the grace that this preacher, preaching in D.C. over the weekend with President Barack Obama and family in attendance, is going to preach about?
In that movie, Albert Finney played John Newton. It wasn't exactly in character. I remember Albert Finney from Tom Jones. Some of you who are my generation may remember that. And the movie told some of Newton's story, but not all of it. Again, Newton had been a slave trader earlier in his life, carrying Africans to America to work in sugarcane and cotton fields. He had undergone a conversion, a datable conversion, March 10th, 1748. That's the hour he first believed. It was in the midst of a great storm, and he was fearful for his life and the life of his crew, and he didn't know how it happened, but that basic prayer of all humankind came out of him, help. But he continued in the business of slave trading for the next 6 years. It was some 16 years after his initial conversion, that moment he first believed, that Newton became an Anglican priest. And it was in the decade of the 1760s that he wrote Amazing Grace, among other hymns. He wrote a great many other hymns. In 1788, he wrote an influential pamphlet that helped to shape the debate about the slave trade in England, and then again, in the 1790s, he worked with Wilberforce. And finally, the slave trade was eliminated in 1807, and Newton died just a few months after that bill went through Parliament. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Now, this is interesting stuff, and as often is the case in much of Christian preaching today, what is problematic is not in what is being said, but what is not being said. Now, notice we've got a lot is being assumed here, an assumption of what grace means. If someone doesn't know a Christian concept of grace, they've heard this story so far, and they might be getting closer to it, but there's still no mention of Christ. There's still mention of the cross. No mention of God's favor on sinners for our sake. Some of this is being implied, but good Christian preaching isn't about implying things or expecting your audience to infer things from what you're saying. It's about a clear, plain proclamation of the truth of Christ's sacrifice for us at the cross. And until you get to that sacrifice at the cross for sinners, that saved a wretch like me, to use the words of Newton's song. You haven't got grace yet. You might have a good feeling about God. You might have a general sense that God is favorably disposed for you for no particular reason. You might even have a conversion experience where you think God saved you from a tragic event, but you haven't got to the grace of which I think Newton was writing. So let's listen a little bit more. Remember, we're listening for how often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs?
Amazing Grace is a favorite hymn of mine as well, but sometimes for me it suffers from overfamiliarity. It's like a cliche. It's true, but sometimes I get tired of hearing it. And that's wrapped up with my own story somewhat. I grew up in Mississippi, and in my part of the world, the mark of true Christianity is the kind of evangelical conversion that informed John Newton's life and the dynamics of the song. It reminds me of driving down two-lane roads in the summer with the windows rolled down, listening to Bo Diddley and the Coasters, and seeing Burma Shave signs on one side of the road and John 3:16 on a billboard on the other side of the road. It reminds me of tent meeting revivals in which all my friends would go down and be saved on Friday night and then Saturday go out and play with me. I grew up in a Flannery O'Connor short story, and I need to be converted every day. Having said all that, the lessons for today bear witness that the gospel is about grace. Amazing grace.
We'll take a break. Now, he's, again, if you're waiting for the preacher to head in the right direction, he is inching slowly towards something. Will he get there? That's the question. Often what happens in preaching today is the pastor comes close to preaching the gospel. He's just mentioned the gospel and grace again. But you know, the gospel, that word, means a lot of things to a lot of different people. And until he preaches the gospel and not just mentions the gospel, we can't really say that he's actually talked about the grace that he's spent a few minutes already discussing. So when we come back, more sermon review. A sermon preached Sunday by Pastor Thomas Ward at St. John Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. In attendance were President Obama, the First Lady, and their daughter, Sasha.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The defunding continues.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The movement to defund Planned Parenthood at the state level continues to roll. New Hampshire is attempting to become the 10th state to take such action. The New Hampshire State House passed a bill barring state taxpayer dollars from going to any organization that provides abortion services. To become law, the bill must also be approved by the state's Republican-dominated Senate and its Democratic governor. The Huffington Post credited the Susan B. Anthony List and the Alliance Defense Fund for the bill's content and passage. However, like other liberal media outlets, it also described the bill as anti-woman.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a great book. We're going through the sermon review and we're listening for something more than just a mention of the word gospel, for the actual proclamation of the gospel, something more than just the mention of Jesus' name, but an actual proclamation of him as the Savior of sinners. And the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, this children's hymnal called My First Hymnal, does not disappoint when it comes to its Christ-centeredness and its cross-focusedness. I think that's a word. It is a resource for kids, but it's a real hymnal. It's a kid's hymnal, and that means it contains prayers, the prayers of the church, it contains the psalms, it contains the hymns of the church pared down for your children's use and for your family's use. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called My First Hymnal. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order this great book for your kids and your family. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March called My First Hymnal. We're doing a sermon review, and so far in the sermon, we've had a lot of mentions of grace. I don't think any specific mentions of Jesus yet. I don't think so. We've heard about William Wilberforce. We've heard about John Newton, and we've heard this pastor's own story, Pastor Thomas Ward, who's preaching this sermon at St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. on Sunday, and the president is actually there listening to this sermon. So we haven't heard any mentions of Jesus. He has mentioned something at the very beginning that, if time permits, he will come back to at the end, called centering prayer. It's kind of a mystical way of, it's not so much prayer as it is meditation, quasi-Buddhist meditation on Christian ideas, and he gets a little plug for centering prayer. That's the occasion of his visit to St. John's in Washington, D.C. to do a workshop on centering prayer. I don't think the president was in attendance for that one. So he's used the word gospel, but please remember that just saying the word gospel isn't preaching the gospel. And he's used the word grace many times. But please remember that saying the word grace isn't yet preaching grace. Now, I think he might get around to mentioning Jesus because he started to talk about the readings for the day that I believe include John 3:16.
As Paul has it, by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing or mine. It is the gift of God. As one of my favorite figures, Thomas Merton, put it, the gospel is mercy within mercy within mercy. In John 3:16, not on a billboard, but another very, very, perhaps the most familiar verse that articulates the gospel for us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but may have eternal life.
Now, you can't go wrong with John 3:16, or at least you got to try really, really hard to go wrong with John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. He's just quoted both of them. The very heart of the articulation of what it means to be saved as a Christian, and that is, we are saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake. And he's put those two together. And I would say, bravo to such a preacher who will let Scripture do his talking for him. And he's put aside kind of his own personal story. He's put aside the story of Wilberforce and John Newton for a second to let the gospel actually be spoken, even in its nutshell form. And if he's a preacher worth his salt, he'll start preaching these texts rather than preaching his own personal story or the story of William Wilberforce and John Newton. Let's see if he does.
Life. The outward invisible sign of that love is the cross, the primary symbol of our faith, God in the flesh dying for you and for me, even if we were the only one who had ever been born. As Jesus says later in the gospel, in the 32nd verse of the 12th chapter, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw the whole world to myself. The risen Jesus stands at the end of human history like a great big magnet pulling the entire creation to God's very self. That's God's foreign policy. That's God's plan for the redemption of the world. All we have to do is believe. And many of us join with the man in the gospel who said, I believe, help my unbelief.
Okay. Eyes cheering for this guy, really. I mean, he takes Ephesians 2:8 and 9. He does John 3:16. Yeah, it's a very well-worn trail he's walking. But hey, you can't blame a guy when he's standing in front of the president in Washington, D.C. preaching a sermon for walking a well-worn trail, and he made it quite clear. We're talking about the death of the God-man for the sins of the world. I like his phrase that Jesus, the risen Christ, stands at the end of history like a magnet drawing all men to himself. I don't know if he means everything that I would have him mean by that statement, but I think it's a good way of thinking about it. And then having preached the gospel, Christ in his saving work, he has been a little fuzzy on what we're being saved from, hasn't he? Because this isn't just about preaching the gospel in its naked sense, but preaching law and gospel. So he's left it up to us, to fill in the blanks of what it is Jesus is saving us from. But if you asked me to say yes or no to whether or not he has spoken the gospel, I'd have to say yes, he's spoken the gospel, and then in the next breath said, all we have to do. And dear Christian friends, anything a preacher says after that is just going to detract from everything Jesus has done. You see, the gospel is, Luther liked the word, sheer. You know how a cliff is sheer? It's straight down all the way to the bottom with no snags, no little hooks, no nothing. Grace, the gospel, God's mercy, his forgiveness for us, is sheer grace, sheer gospel. It's got to be. No exceptions. And for a preacher to proclaim Christ in his saving work, even to say that Jesus has done everything, and then to say, now all we have to do, is to take with the left hand what he has just given you with the right. It is not to proclaim sheer grace, sheer good news, all that Jesus has done and nothing more, but it is to proclaim, sad to say, all that Jesus has done plus what you have to do. When he says all we have to do is believe, even if he admits and concedes that our belief is feeble. And that's not the gospel, pure and undiluted. The gospel is what Christ has done plus nothing. It's what Jesus has done to save you with a period at the end of the sentence. And our natural inclination as sinners, as preachers, as hearers, is to want there to be a comma there rather than a period, but the gospel ends with a period. What Christ has done for you. Period. Not what Christ has done for you, and now all we have to do is fill in the blank. You say, well, don't we have to believe? He's actually answered that question before when he quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9, didn't he? I don't know if he intended to answer that question. But St. Paul says, by grace you are saved through faith, and even this is not of yourselves. It, even the faith, the belief, is a gift of God. Even it is Christ's work. So it doesn't make any sense, really, that he would talk about what Christ has done and then say what we have to do. You know what he could say? He could say all that Christ has done and then say, and guess what? Christ has done one more thing for you too. And it's not of your works. It's not of yourselves. It was also a gift. He has given you the gift of faith to believe. He's really done it all from beginning to end. But that's not what he said. Let's see if he can dig himself out of the hole that he's made with that one big scoop of all you have to do.
It's helpful to know that belief in the Gospels is not primarily intellectual assent. It is not forcing the mind into some kind of straitjacket trying to make oneself believe what he or she cannot believe. No, belief first means trust. It's a relational category. It's putting one's weight down on ultimate reality and finding that it holds. It's like the relation between a child and its mother. It means receiving the grace and love of God in one's heart. John Newton's mother filled him not only with her love, but with her evangelical doctrine in Newton's early years. She died when he was 7 years old. He followed his unbelieving father to sea, going to sea for the first time when he was 11 years old, and became pretty cynical and hardened because being on the seas in those days, it's even harder than being on the sea in our days, and one became hardened. Tough in the water and on land, it was wine, women, and gambling for Newton. He was quite a gambler, apparently. And he became hardened and cynical. But again, in the middle of that storm, on March the 10th, 1748, the cry of help emerged from his lips from he knew not where. As another cliche has it, there are no atheists in foxholes, and it seems that there are no atheists in ships at sea either. The storm ended, and he and the crew were able to repair the damage, and they sailed safely home. The power of that word, home, and grace will bring me home.
We'll take a break when we come back. We're reviewing this sermon preached Sunday at St. John's Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., by a guest preacher, Pastor Thomas Ward, in attendance. Were the president, the first lady, and one of their daughters. We'll listen to the rest of the sermon, see if he has been able to clarify that big caveat on the gospel, all you have to do is. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa. where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're doing a little sermon review on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 21st. A sermon that was preached at St. John Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C. The president was in attendance, the preacher, a guest preacher on that Sunday, this last Sunday, Pastor Thomas Ward. Now, he's, just a little recap, he's started with the theme of Amazing Grace. He's told the story of that hymn's author, John Newton, and his connection to Wilberforce. He's going to return to that story in just a minute. And he's done better than most of the preachers, the bad sermons that we review here on Issues, etc., to give him credit. He actually has articulated Christ's saving acts at the cross. And he has quoted two great Bible passages in order to do that, okay? I won't take that away from him. But we were talking about this during the break. It's still a problem. And I'm not just being picky. Really, I'm not. I'm trying not to be picky, but I can't do anything otherwise. If I don't know what Jesus has redeemed me from, if I don't know that was a sacrifice made for sinners, and I think he's trying to let the hymn and our kind of general knowledge of Amazing Grace as a hymn do the work for him that saved a wretch like me. Well, what's the nature of that wretchedness from which I was saved? I mean, for John Newton, it might have just been, well, he saved me because I was kind of a gambler and a hardened man. Well, what is that? That's sin, isn't it? And it's a little tricky. But if you don't know what Jesus saved you from, if the preacher isn't willing to tell you what you've been saved from, then someone who hears Jesus has redeemed the world from what? It could be anything. He's redeemed the world from a state of disorder or poverty or our failure to treat one another humanely. Or has he redeemed us from our lost and condemned position before God because we are sinners? And if that's all you say, that Jesus redeemed the world, but you never tell people what they're redeemed from, what are people going to do hearing this gospel? Narrowly defined. Gospel narrowly defined. What are they going to do? They're going to say, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice that God has redeemed the world? Thanks, Jesus. It's kind of nice of you to do that. I don't think that's what is at work in John Newton's hymn when he talks about being saved, once blind, now I see, a wretch like me. Newton's talking about sin. I don't know if Thomas Ward is talking about a Jesus who saves from sin. Again, I'm not trying to be picky, but we're talking here about the preacher's task is to rightly divide the word of God in both law. That is a clear and unambiguous proclamation of our sin, our sinful condition apart from Christ, before God, and gospel, our forgiven condition with Christ. And while he has articulated the formula of the gospel, it has not been attended by a clear proclamation of sin.
At a deeper level, the doctrine that Newton's mother had instilled with him, empowered by her love for him, as well as the grace of God already in his heart, moved from his head to his heart. And he spent the next 60 years of his life continuing to grow in the faith gradually, step by step, becoming that significant agent in eliminating the slave trade he once prospered from. Amazing grace indeed. Well, that's part of John Newton's story. What about your story? And what about mine? Where have you known the grace of God in your life? Where have you known the love of God in your life? It's my faith. There's not one human being who doesn't know that somewhere in her or his life. As Soren Kierkegaard put it, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. As we look back on our lives, we may begin to see a pattern. How, yes, we've made choices and decisions that have helped to shape our lives, but perhaps we see that not only did we choose, not only were we actors making decisions that have shaped our lives, but that, in fact, we were chosen. As Kierkegaard puts it, choose your chosenness. There's been a force at work in our hearts and the events of our lives that have shaped us and made us who we are. I think we hear something of John Newton's reflection on God's providence in his life in the fourth stanza of the hymn, which we just sang. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home, that powerful word, home. It is from reflecting on God's grace in our lives that we receive the courage and the faith to take the next step on our journeys, whatever they are, allowing us to move into God's future for us with hope and empowering us to serve other people and the world in God's name.
So I'm trying to sort this out. He's used this word grace now, and he's encouraging his hearers to search for the signs of God's grace in their own lives. It's a dangerous thing. I never know if the twists and turns of my life reflect God's grace or just the twists and turns in my life. I do know that an event that happened outside my life that I didn't do but Christ did for me is the sure and the assurance of God's grace. Should I look to my own life for the signs of God's grace, or should I look for God's grace where it is found in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
For as Paul says in the letter to Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith. But that's so that we might render the good works that God calls us to do. There is an unmistakable pattern of conversion in Newton's life that did not begin with that storm on March the 10th, 1748, and did not end until his death, and I believe until beyond, till grace brought him home. One outward and visible sign of your faith in mine today is our presence here. In just a few minutes, we will all be invited to come forward and receive bread and wine, the body and blood of our Lord, into the depths of ourselves. As the collect for today has it, that Christ may live in us and we may live in him. For us Anglicans, this reception of the Eucharist is our altar call. It is coming forward and faith in receiving that we might be empowered and sent out into God's world to serve, because that is what we're called to do. Whatever you think brought you here today, with all the complexity of your motivations and mine, I think of W.C. Fields, that great theologian who said that his motives were as pure as the driven slush. Whatever you think brought you here today, open yourself again to receive the risen one into your depths. Remember again who you are, a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And it may be that you're seeking a daily discipline to continue your receptivity of the love and grace of God in your heart. If that's the case, speak to Mike or to Luis about centering prayer. For the last 25 years, it's been central to my life and helping me in my struggle to be faithful. It's a good way to open yourself to receive the love and grace of God that will empower you for God's service in the world. But whether you practice centering prayer or not, do know that you are the beloved of God, that God is well pleased with you, that you have been saved by grace through faith, that you're called to be God's servant in the transformation of the world, working for justice, for peace, and for love in our day, as John Newton did in his. Amazing grace. Thanks be to God.
All right, that's the sermon preached by Thomas Ward Sunday at St. John Episcopal Church in Washington, D.C., in attendance with the President, the First Lady, and one of their children. It's a grace that empowers, not a grace that forgives. You notice how we talked about the Lord's Supper? I mean, great language about the Lord's Supper. And he says, we come forward to receive this risen Christ into ourselves to be empowered. It turns the grace and the gospel and even Jesus himself into a means to a greater end. Life change, that would be how Rick Warren puts it, or empowered to serve in love and justice and faithfulness. But Jesus becomes a means to a greater end rather than the end in himself. When Jesus gives his body and blood for us at the cross, and he gives it to us every Sunday at his altar, he says why he gives it to us. Not to empower us to go on to do something more important, but to forgive us of everything we have done. The forgiveness of sins should never be replaced by empowerment to go out and do what you gotta do. Then Jesus is simply a means to a greater end and not the end in himself. Folks, if you appreciate our sermon reviews, please consider joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. You can find out about the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or give Craig a call at 618-223-8385. Here's that number again, 618-223-8385, and he can tell you all about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. D.A. Carlson about Trinity Divinity School, about the intolerance of tolerance. We live in an age that is hallmarked by its tolerance of all things, and somehow that tolerance has resulted in more intolerance than the so-called past ages of tolerance. So tomorrow we'll be talking with D.A. Carson about the intolerance of our tolerant society today. When you go to church on Sunday, listen for Jesus, not just the Jesus who loves you anyway or is there as a means to empower you to something else, but the Jesus who is the end in himself, your forgiveness, your salvation, your sanctification. Listen for that, Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.